Sorry, I've just lost the verse. There we are. So the verse is from Matthew 18, starting at verse 21 to the end. Then Peter came up and said to him, "Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as 7 times. Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you 7 times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, "Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything." And out of pity for him, the master of the servant released him and forgave him the debt. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, "Pay what you owe." So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, "Have patience with me, and I will pay you." He refused and went and put him in prison until he could pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?" And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. This is the word of the Lord.
Reading. Thanks for reading, Emily. Emily had that sprung on her 1 minute before the start of the service because we are a slick operation. I'm certainly a slick operation. That's a lie. We are in a sermon series called Common Struggles on Sunday mornings. We're taking everyday struggles that are realities in all of our lives that maybe aren't big and glaring and obvious, but if we're not careful, we can just learn to live with them. And they kind of subtly pull us away from Jesus and pull us away, as we're going to see in this talk, from other people. And we're not thinking, here's a step-by-step guide to self-improvement. Here's how you can better yourself. Here's how you must try harder. We're saying, how does the gospel bring hope into these struggles? How does the gospel change us? And this morning we're taking the topic, the struggle to forgive. So what I'm going to do before we go into this, I'm just going to say a prayer. I'm very aware that my words have no power to change some of the things we're dealing with, to impact us. It's all got to be God's power. So I'm going to pray that God would meet us and teach us now. Father God, we have so much going on in our lives. We are all hashtag work in progress. We have so much need for you. So God, I pray through the power of your word, through the power of your spirit, through looking at this story together, would you help us to be people that love, people that are quick to forgive? And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me tell you a story about a made-up guy called Harry. Harry is anxious. Harry is worried. Harry has got that churning feeling in his stomach. Harry doesn't know what's about to happen. Harry feels guilty. He's been up all night not being able to sleep because he's just knows he's messed up. He's made a big mistake. He works for a company, and his mistake is going to cost the company millions. And he's about to go for a meeting with the big boss. He's been thinking all night, what's going to happen if I lose my job? How am I going to pay for this, that, and the other? What are my friends going to think of me? So he walks into this meeting, stands before the big, powerful boss, sits in the chair, big desk in front of him, big boss man sat there, and he just goes, I'm sorry. I've messed up. I mean, boss man, if you could give me, you wouldn't really say boss man, would you? But there we go. But Mr. Boss man, please, would you just forgive me? Would you just give me a bit of time? I'll do whatever I can to repay you. Just any time you can give me, anything, just please, would you forgive me? And in a moment of, the almost wins Harry because it's so amazing. It takes his breath away. The boss man goes, I forgive you. The debt is cleared. Go and go free. Go and be an employee. Go and live your life. Can you imagine the feeling of relief? Can you imagine the weight lifting off Harry's shoulders as he just walks out of there? The debt cancelled. Forgiveness made. Surely that's got to have an impact, right? Surely that's got to make Harry go, I'm going to go and change and be different. Let's go to scene number two. Harry is in the pub with his friend Clive, and Clive's having a bit of a hard time too. His rent's going up and up and up. The cost of living's going up and up and up. He's got numerous kids to pay for. He's just been made redundant, and he owes Harry £100. And he just says, Harry, mate, please can you just give me until next month? I think next month I'll be able to make the payment. I just need a bit more time to pay my rent. I didn't pay rent last month. If I have this £100, I think I can pay it this month. If I don't, I don't know quite what's going to happen. I'm not sure whether my landlord's going to let me stay. I don't know what's going to happen to my kids if we have to move. It's school, everything is uncertain and chaotic. And Harry cuts him off, stands up and says, pay me tomorrow or you're going to be sorry. And he storms out of the pub. How incredibly, at best, inconsistent. How could Harry go from receiving that mercy to throwing it in someone else's face? How could Harry be treated like this and then treat someone else like that? Well, that's the story that Jesus tells about the unforgiving servant. Someone who has received extravagant, infinite, almost, mercy, and then goes and throws it back in someone else's face. And the call of this parable, the call of this story is to forgive. It addresses the topic of forgiveness in a real way and calls us to think about this complex and often hard issue in a deep and honest way. The call of the parable is not just to forgive once, but is to come to a place of complete forgiveness. Peter strolls up to Jesus and says, Jesus, how many times do I need to forgive someone who's offended me? Maybe seven? Peter here thinks he's being generous because in the Jewish law regulations, it said three times. Forgive someone three times. So Peter's like, well, more than double. Seven times is surely more than fair. But Jesus, in his way, sort of blows that out of the water. He goes, no, 77 times. And we're not supposed to get focused on a specific number here. The heart behind it is, if you're still counting, you've not quite forgiven yet. Seven is the number of completion that Jesus uses. You could also translate it as seven by seven. Complete, full forgiveness. Forgive, forgive, and forgive again. That's what Jesus is saying. And that's the call of this passage. It's a big, challenging call. And I think this story shows us four key things about forgiveness. The pain of forgiveness. The path to forgiveness. The problem of forgiveness and the power to forgive, the power for forgiveness. The pain of forgiveness, the path to forgiveness, the problem of forgiveness and the power to forgive. So firstly, let's think about the pain of forgiveness. It's just worth acknowledging straight up that this is a really hard topic. This is something that we all struggle with. I'm sure there's people here with things in their life that they have really struggle to forgive, or perhaps you're still struggling to forgive someone. There's something in your life holding you back from a relationship with someone. Or perhaps this is a daily struggle for you. There's daily things which you struggle to forgive. Perhaps you live with a housemate who is just something that annoys you, and you really struggle to get past it. In the smaller moments, in the seemingly bigger moments, it's a struggle for all of us. And this parable is honest about that. This story is honest about that, and it tells us that forgiveness comes at a great cost. The word itself, forgive, has the word give in it. When you forgive, you give something up. You sacrifice. You bear the cost. The servant in the story owes a debt. He owes a debt of 10,000 talents. And Jesus purposely, I think, chooses a mind-boggling amount of debt. It's translated in the New International Version as 10,000 bags of gold. That's a lot of gold. That would easily fill this room. That's a ridiculous amount of money. But to put it in even more clearer perspective, the average working person in this culture would earn one talent a year. This man owes 10,000 years of wages. If my maths are correct, that's like someone who earns 20,000 earning £200 billion. And all the servant can do for this impossible debt is stand before the king and go, "I can't, please give me patience." He even offers to pay it back, which is a bit like saying, "Yeah, I'll do a £5 a month standing order for this debt of millions of pounds." It's impossible. It's a hopeless situation. But what does the king do? He says, "You are forgiven." It's an extravagant, amazing, mind-blowing show of mercy. And what I think is important to recognize, this would have come at a massive cost to the king. Hundreds of billion pounds, to translate it into today's money, is economy-altering debt. It's national debt-type money. It's the kind of money that many nations don't have, let alone people. This is the king saying, "I'm going to bear an almost unthinkable cost." This is the king saying, "I'm going to destabilize my kingdom. I'm going to put my throne at risk. I'm going to lower myself in order to absorb the cost." Forgiveness is costly and painful, and we know that, don't we? And this parable tells us, it's pointing towards a God who knows that as well. We're going to go into this in more detail in a minute, but God knows the cost of forgiveness more deeply than anyone. He is a God who lowers himself. He is a God who pays the cost of sinners in order to forgive them, in order to bring them back, in order to set them free. Forgiveness is painful, and we recognize that. And it's important as well to recognize that God knows that. He knows the pain and cost of forgiveness. Secondly, we're going to think about the path to forgiveness. Time for a quick book plug. This is a book called Forgive by Timothy Keller. If anything in this talk makes you think, "Yeah, I need to think about that," that'll probably be because he said it and because I'm using his thoughts. But do go and read this. There's copies on the bookshelf. He talks very helpfully about this path to forgiveness. He calls it the steps of forgiveness, but it had alliteration, so path went for it. Path to forgiveness. There's four steps of forgiveness that happen in this passage. And it's important to recognize those, because if we're going to forgive, if we're going to be people that forgive, it's good to know what forgiveness is. And wrong views of forgiveness can be harmful. Wrong expectations of forgiveness can harm relationships. So the first thing that happens in verse 24 is that the servant was brought to him, was brought before the king. And what happens? The offense is named. The problem is brought out into the open. That's where forgiveness starts. Not by half-truths, not by gossip, not by bottling it up. That's what I have a tendency to do. It's by getting the problem out in the open and naming it. The second thing that happens in verse 27 is the king takes pity on the servant. What does that look like? It's seeing the perpetrator as a person. It's remembering and doing the internal work of understanding that this is a person who has struggles and vulnerabilities, fears and stresses in their life. And that's not natural, is it? Because when we're wronged, we want to just focus on how that person's hurt me and all the things that they deserve. But the king takes pity. He sees the servant not just as a villain, but as a person. And he shows him great compassion. The third thing that happens, also in verse 27, is he cancels the debt. He forgave him the debt. The king, as we've already said, absorbs the great cost that the servant owed. If you take a loan from someone and you can't pay it back, someone's got to absorb the cost. And if the person you owe chooses to forgive you, it's them saying, I'm going to take that cost. I'm going to take that debt on my account, onto my shoulders. And that's what the king does. But what does that look like when we're not talking about money? I think it's this, that when you've experienced hurt and you really want to hurt someone else, you really want to cause pain or think painful thoughts, you actually choose to bear that pain. You choose to bear with and persevere through suffering. You choose to sacrifice your own desires in order to forgive. Sometimes we think remaining angry at someone is giving them what they deserve. But actually, remaining angry is just allowing that person's actions to continue to hurt us and affect us. That poses a question, and that is, how do we forgive when we feel angry? How do we forgive when it's still churning away inside? How do I come to a forgive when I just don't feel it? Well, wiser people than me have written really helpfully on this. Keller writes about it. A guy called David Paulison writes very helpfully about it. Forgiveness is both a promise and a process. And Keller says, if you wait to feel forgiveness before you make that promise, you're never going to get to a place of forgiveness. He says you must promise forgiveness, you must grant forgiveness before that process can start. And it will be a process because we're sinful and life is messy and situations are complicated. But as you grant forgiveness, you will begin to feel forgiveness. I've heard it described this week as like a bit like clearing up smashed glass. When you drop a glass or a vase or whatever from a great height, the pieces go everywhere, don't they? They scatter. And you have to get down on your knees and clear them up. And it's a long, arduous process. It takes time. There's a bit over there, a bit over there. And even as you think you're getting there, as you think you've cleared up, you spot that piece of glass over there. You're like, how did that get there? And you have to clear that one up. It's a long, messy process that you have to keep coming back to, that you have to keep going with. But as you grant forgiveness, you will begin to feel it. The last step of forgiveness, we've had the servant brought towards the king, the problem named, we've had the king taking pity, we've had the debt forgiven. The last thing is that the servant is let go. He's released, and the relationship is restored. The servant goes from being criminal to being a citizen and a servant once more. It's done. The debt is gone. It's wiped out. It's no more. And that leads to another important question, which again, Keller addresses brilliantly in his book. And that's the question between, doesn't forgiving someone just allow them to then go and offend again? Doesn't that give them permission to just carry on in the way they were already behaving? What is the relationship between forgiveness and justice? Can we have both? Does forgiveness mean we don't seek justice? And Keller really helpfully says, forgiveness does not mean that we seek justice. In fact, forgiveness is to love someone. And when you love someone, you protect them, and you don't make it easy for them to hurt themselves or hurt other people. When someone commits a crime against you, you forgive them, and you call the police if it's that bad a crime. Why? Because we need justice, but to properly find justice, you need to forgive. If you don't forgive, you don't get justice, you seek vengeance. Vengeance is all about wanting to hurt the person, wanting the person to suffer. It's about being consumed by bitterness inside, consumed by what that person deserves and what you would like to see happen to that person. But when you forgive, you're able to seek justice, which is a concern for future victims, a concern to see change in the person who's offended, a concern to see God's will be done, a concern to see this earth represent what God would have. In order to find true justice, we need to come to a place of forgiveness. Justice and forgiveness go together. That's the path to forgiveness. But there's a problem with forgiveness. There's a problem, and that's simply that we're not very good at it. We're not very good at the whole forgiveness thing. Here's how I struggle with forgiveness. Here's how it plays out in my life. Sometimes Beth and I disagree. So rarely. But sometimes we disagree. And then we agree that she's right. Because she always is. It's very annoying. But what I sometimes do in those moments is I can bottle things up. I keep them inside, and I might say I've forgiven, but actually I'm inside, and I take it with me. And 2 weeks go by, maybe. It can be different, but 2 weeks go by, and maybe Beth says, "Oh, Henry, you've forgotten to do that. Oh, Henry, you need to sort this out." And I go, "Yeah, yeah, but 2 weeks ago you said this to me, and I'm still not very happy about this." And it all comes out, and it's like, "Whoa, what happened there?" Maybe some of you relate. Maybe some of you, it's different. But in our lives, we struggle to forgive, don't we? Whether we are outwardly unforgiving, or maybe we're just inward, like, grumbly, grumbly, grumbly. That's me. We struggle to forgive. And that's the problem the servant has. Verses 28 to 31, we see the problem of forgiveness. And there's some things we should notice. Firstly, that the servant goes to a fellow servant. But the same servant went out, verse 28, he found one of his fellow servants. This guy is called a fellow servant twice. The passage emphasizes these guys are the same status. They're on a level playing field. The next thing is the debt is so much smaller in comparison. His fellow servant who owed him 100 denarii, which is basically saying, "Ah, mate, you owe me money for that takeaway last week. Can you just transfer it?" It's that sort of money. Nothing compared to the thousands of talents. And then we see the servant make the same plea as what the first servant made to the king. He says, "Have patience with me, I will pay you." But do you notice what the first servant does before he's even spoken the plea? He's round, his hands around his neck, choking him, saying, "Pay what you owe, pay me." It's ridiculous, isn't it, the contrast. And then the guy, when he chokes out his plea, "Please have patience with me, please give me some time." And he goes, "No, prison," bam. The difference is stark, isn't it? What is going on here? Why has he reacted like this? I think there's a great irony to this story. Because what happens to the unforgiving servant? He himself ends up in prison. The king finds out what he's done and throws him in prison. Unforgiveness leaves us in a sort of prison. Unforgiveness leaves us trapped by our feelings. Let me tell a couple of stories to explain this, that when we don't forgive, we end up imprisoned. First story is from maybe my favorite TV show. It's a TV show called Ted Lasso. This TV show is all about a football club. And there's an owner of the football club called Rebecca. And her aim is for the football club to lose. She does everything she can to put a coach in place who doesn't know what he's doing, to get rid of the best players, to do all she can to help the football club lose. And she ends up driving people away from her. She ends up miserable. And why does she do this? It's because she hasn't forgiven her ex-husband. And therefore, everything she does is affected by her feelings towards him. She's not freed, she's trapped. Everything she does is dictated by her relationship with her ex-husband. And what sets her free is not quite her forgiving him, which would be cool, but it's what sets her free is her being forgiven by someone else. Someone looking her in the face and saying, "I forgive you." Forgiveness sets people free. Unforgiveness traps us. There's another story that Tim Keller tells in his book of a girl he's pastoring who has had some real hard suffering in her life, and he validates that. But the problem is she's struggling to forgive her father. And every decision she makes is, "I'm going to live here because my dad won't like that. I'm going to date this person because that will annoy my dad. I'm going to do this job because it's not the job my dad wanted for me." And Keller says to her, if you're not careful, your whole life is going to be about your dad. Your whole life is going to be controlled by him if you don't come to a place of forgiveness. Forgiveness leaves us in prison and it leaves us trapped. And that is a huge problem, especially when Jesus gives the punchline of this psalm. Verse 35, so also the servant's thrown in prison until he could pay all the debt, which is impossible. And it says, so also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. That leaves us with a huge problem. Because we've said a few times, how could this servant go from being forgiven to not forgive? We've looked in and said, how could the servant be like that? But what Jesus is doing is holding up a big mirror and saying, guys, have a look. Have a look at your broken relationships. Have a look at your heart, which struggles to forgive even the smallest thing. Have a look at the times you raise yourself up above people who are on a level playing field to you and play judge, jury, and executioner. Take a look at what's going on. This parable is an arrow aimed straight at our hearts. People who struggle to forgive, people who have broken relationships. We need to be careful with this because this passage isn't saying if you become good at forgiveness, you can work your way into God's favor. The motivation behind forgiveness is shown in verse 33. And should you not have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? Think back to Harry. Why did he not have mercy on his mate Clive? It's because he hadn't fully grasped the mercy he had been shown by his boss. He hadn't accepted that in some way. He hadn't taken in. He hadn't let it impact him. Same with the servant. He doesn't let the mercy of the king impact him. He doesn't accept it. He hasn't understood what it is to forgive. Jesus is telling us through this passage that if we want the power to forgive, if we want to fix our broken relationships with others, we need to know the mercy of the king. But more than that, the servant was left with a broken relationship with his servants and with the king. And we have a relationship with the king that needs fixing. We have a relationship, we have broken horizontal relationships, but we also have a broken vertical relationship. If we want to have the power to forgive, we need to know the ultimate forgiver. If we want to be able to show mercy, we need to know the mercy of the king. And that's the last thing I want us to think about, the power to forgive. The power to forgive. And I think there's two steps in this, and that's acknowledging our debt, acknowledging that we are in debt to the king, and acknowledging the mercy of the king. So acknowledging and accepting. Acknowledging our debt to the king, accepting the mercy of the king. Because firstly, we need to acknowledge our debt because the king in this parable represents God. He is the God and king of this world. And the unforgiving servant is a mirror up at us. And the 10,000 talents is the infinite debt that we owe to God. Everything we have is from God. He created us. He gives us life and breath. Every moment I live, every breath I take is an act of mercy to God. He is only ever good to his creation. Yet we live with a you're dead to me attitude to God. We live separate from him. We want to live in his world. We reject him. We are in debt to God. Even though we live day by day by his mercy, we reject him. and that is shown in our relationships. We're unforgiving towards people. We judge people. We are not loving towards other people. That confession that we said earlier in the service, I was going through going, oh man, yep, that's me, that's me, that's me. If we're honest with ourselves, we don't forgive. We don't love. And we are in debt. But when we see that we are infinitely in debt to the God of the universe, when we see that we have this unpayable debt, when we see our problem, it actually humbles us to forgive because it levels the playing field. If I compare myself to other people, something in my mind can rationalize my raising myself up above people. Something in my mind can rationalize the way I treat people because actually, well, they've been bad to me, so I'm going to give them what they deserve. But when I remember I'm in debt, infinitely in debt to the God of the universe, it levels the playing field. Because you're a sinful, messy person, and so am I. It humbles us. Acknowledging my debt humbles me and releases me to forgive others. But that's only the first part of what we need to do. The second is accepting the mercy of the king. Because as we've said, the unforgiving servant didn't forgive because he hadn't grasped the sheer immense mercy of the king. He hadn't accepted it for himself. He hadn't let it impact his life. Jesus is holding up a mirror saying, this is you guys, this is all of us. We who only live by the mercy of God are in infinite debt to him. And what did he do? He bore the cost. He took on the unthinkable, infinite cost by sending his own son into this world to die on the cross. We should be the ones in the dock. We should be the ones on trial. But God, in his love, sent his son into the world, and the judge of the world was judged himself. The only one who has the right to judge, the only one who has the right to deliver judgment, lowered himself. He is the king who became a servant. In my life, I have the status of a servant. I act like a god. I raise myself up and become judgmental of other people. We have a God who became a servant, who came into this world, who humbled himself to the point of death, even death on a cross. And what's even more staggering, he hung on that cross, having been tortured and beaten and broken, nails through his hands. He hung there and looked down at the people, and he didn't say, you're going to get what's coming to you. He didn't say, I'm going to have you. He said, Father, forgive them. Father, forgive the people who have been torturing me. Father, please forgive all those who I'm dying for. Please forgive all those who are believing me. Jesus has a heart of forgiveness from start to end, and he offers that forgiveness to all of us. He offers to pay our infinite debt by giving us his life. When we see that, when we grasp what he has done for us, when we trust in that infinite, extravagant, unlimited mercy of Jesus Christ, it melts our hearts. It melts us. When we see him praying forgiveness over his torturers, how can we still be cold and callous towards other people? When we see the God of the universe humbling himself to the lowest of the low of the low, to a point that we can never even truly grasp, how can we not lower ourselves and humble ourselves and bear the cost in order to forgive others? If we find ourselves unable to forgive, it could be that we're blocking the work of the gospel in our lives. We're not allowing the gospel to impact us in the way it should. At worst, it could mean we haven't truly grasped the mercy that God has shown us. But when the cross invades our life, when we grasp the extravagant mercy of the God who lowered himself, the God who hung and died on the cross for me, we say, when I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, that cross that was for a criminal held the Prince of Glory. When I look at that cross, when I see his cross, my richest gain I count but loss, and pour contempt on all my pride. Because my God was willing to do that for me. Who am I to raise myself up and not forgive others? And then, as we're about to sing, were the whole realm of nature mine? If every riches and all the riches and wealth and all of creation was mine, even that would be an offering far too small. That wouldn't come close to paying the debt that I owe to God. That wouldn't come close to paying for my sin. That wouldn't come close to paying for the offense I've caused to God. That would be an offering far too small. All I can say is love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. Let me pray that we would be forgiving people because we ourselves have been forgiven. Father, forgive us. Please help us to know the forgiveness you have shown to us, the mercy you've poured out upon us. Thank you for Jesus who hung on the cross, dying for us. And Father, help us to know that forgiveness, and would we be forgiving people? Forgive us for all of our sin and give us the grace to forgive those who have sinned against us. Please restore our relationship with you. Restore our relationship with others. Would we be a church characterized by forgiveness and grace? Would we keep short accounts with each other? I pray for anyone here who there's something big in their lives, that they've just been struggling with for years, that they're just struggling to forgive and get past. God, I pray that the wondrous cross, the forgiveness that you've shown to us, would help them start to move toward, to a place of forgiveness. Please help us, God. Please give us grace. Please help us to become more like Jesus. Help us to forgive. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.